Hello, everybody. My name is David, and I was going to say that I was here for two M&T retreats back when they started, but now I'm not sure because the numbers don't add up. I went to college in 2006, so I went to M&T retreats up until then. And I'm David Bonikowski. That's my dad, who you know really well. I assume I know you. Your name is slipping right now.
What's that?
What's your name?
Seth.
I'm sorry. Okay. And I'm sure I've met a couple of you in past years, but I don't know if you would mind giving me your names really quickly. Just go around. And country you're from?
So, James Schultz.
Seth from Spain. I got that one. And then what?
James Schultz from Austria.
James from Austria.
Tyler from Spain.
What was the
Jonathan.
Okay.
In Gerard, so Spain.
Okay.
Annette, Portugal.
Annette.
Hattie, Spain.
Hattie.
Joanne, father of Spain.
Billy, Rice, of Spain.
Anna, Shevchenko, France.
Elizabeth, France, Spain.
Courtney, Germany.
Emily, former Russia, now Estonia.
Okay. Very good. Thank you. That's six or seven countries, I guess.
Six, yeah.
A lot of people from Spain. Well, glad to be here. I'm sorry we just got here. I wanted to be here a little bit longer before the session started, so haven't gotten to talk with any of y'all before we started. But we'll be here for the rest of the day, Lord willing. I live about an hour away with my family, but we have three little children, and so the hour becomes a lot longer when you have three kids in the car. We'll be here, Lord willing, today, and I think on Monday, and hope to reconnect with y'all and be able to talk some while we're here. But for today's topic, I wanted to talk about something that I have been churning over for a good while. I think something that we all need to have figured out, definitely before you leave the home, start working, start going into your own lives. But it's becoming, I think, more and more relevant every year. It's a funny thing. So I remember when social media started. I remember when Twitter became a thing. And Twitter, like, was one of those things that really, really changed the world in a lot of ways when it came out. And Twitter's just an example, but up until for Twitter, you know, people did not know what happened in other parts of the world unless it came through news organizations, newspaper or the television or whatever. It was much, much more difficult to be aware of, you know, all of the different conflicts in different parts of the world. Ever since Twitter, I remember just this massive change in that 5 minutes after something happened in the furthest part of the world, the entire world knew about it. And, you know, thanks to Twitter, because everyone would start talking about it, it would jump up in the rankings. And so that was a huge deal. That was a huge change in the way the world worked. Of course, you know, you can go further back before internet days and all that. But I was born, you know, I've lived with internet almost all my life. But specifically, to me, that was that represented a change in the way I started to understand the world as well. All of a sudden, it got to where, you know, any one single person with access to the internet, or even just with access to people around them with the internet, just had a much broader sense of what's going on in many, many different parts of the world. Now, obviously, you know, the world's a big place. We can't be on top of everything, but depending on our interests, depending on our priorities and what things happen to be important and what things happen to get to us, we are very perfectly able to know just a whole lot of random stuff that's happening at any given moment. I remember when this shift started happening, and I was, for one, very optimistic. I thought it was, you know, I thought it was nothing bad could come of more access to information, more knowledge. I remember, I don't know what year it was, but like shortly after Twitter happened, there was a big revolution going on, like a bunch of, it was a revolution going on in Egypt. and everyone was in the know. People were finding out from both sides what's going on. Something that would have never even gotten off of its feet without Twitter or without things like that on the internet. All of a sudden, it was just possible. It was enabled by the fact that people were able to communicate over long distances really quickly without needing, say, newspapers and things like that. So I realize now that I'm just kind of dating myself a lot by saying this, but it was a big shift in the way the world worked, and it wasn't that long ago, right? I mean, we're talking, I didn't look it up, maybe 10 years ago or so that Twitter was a thing, or maybe a little bit longer. But despite the fact, and here's what I'm trying to get at, despite the fact that we have access to much more information, much more knowledge than before, it often feels like it gets harder and harder to identify truth. What is accurate, what is really happening, that seems almost more and more elusive. Today, it feels often like when something happens, depending who you talk to, there is just like you could have a whole bunch of different people describing the exact same event, but the way they describe it, it's hard to even imagine they're talking about the same event. The way people frame something that goes on just makes a huge difference. And of course, the easiest way to understand perhaps is in the political spectrum, and the right and the left seeing the same thing and having totally different understandings of the exact same event. But it's not just on the political spectrum, right? This happens in any particular event, depending on the way you receive the information or the filters through which the information comes to you, your knowledge of something that you have no personal experience, hands-on experience with, will tremendously shift. Okay, and so for fun, or I figured it would be interesting. Just by way of illustration, I used I don't know if you're familiar with ChatGPT, it's fantastic for coming up with illustrations. I asked ChatGPT, this text generator, to basically come up with a fictitious event, and then I asked it to generate for me 5 different imaginary tweets, like people just talking about it, just showcasing 5 very different perspectives on it, 5 different ways of looking at the exact same event. Okay, so hopefully the illustration kind of serves to illustrate the point I'm making. And so I just copy-pasted them from ChatGPT in this case. They are, so if you can imagine, this is just a fictitious news story, and I asked it to stay away from politics, not make it anything political, right? So imagine in your local city or wherever you're from, the school gets some sort of recognition, gets some sort of award, because at this particular school, the students here scored higher on their standardized tests, like the national tests, than any other school in the world. Any other school in the country. So, right, that a school receives an award because their students placed higher on the test than the other average students in the country, right? So, I got 5 different example tweets. I don't know if you'll be able to read them from where you are, and I wanted to see if I could have 5 different people read them for me, okay? Just to illustrate again, exact same event, a little snippet of information, and this is how we get most of our information, is through snippets, right? Little bits of conversation or a headline that we don't even click on or whatever. Just little snippets talking about the same event, and I think you'll get the idea. You know, very, very different ways of approaching the exact same thing that happened. So I guess just if I could get a couple of volunteers and just read here. Remind me your name. Emily, thank you. If you don't mind just reading, you don't need to read all the hashtags at the bottom, but just read. This is someone's opinion of this fictitious event.
Major congratulations to our local school for breaking records with their test scores. Your hard work and commitment to excellence shine through. Proud to be part of the community dedicated to academic success.
All right, thanks. So, and that was an academic achievement celebration tweet. So congratulations to the school for breaking records. You know, it's all excited celebration. Proud of this community dedicated to success. You know, this is one way you could receive information that, hey, this school just won an award. Here's another one. Let's see. Another volunteer. And if you can read it out loud, that probably so that this can pick it up too.
We're
Courtney.
Concerned about the intense focus on standardized testing in our local school. Are we putting too much pressure on students? Let's ensure a more holistic approach to education that nurtures creativity and critical thinking.
All right. Just as another random example, right? Concerned about too much pressure on students. What caused them to get higher scores than everyone else? Is that a bad thing? Another example. Anyone else? I'll pick someone.
Can you agree? Kudos to amazing teachers and hardworking students at our local school. Your dedication to achieving record test scores doesn't go unnoticed. Here's to the educators shaping bright minds for the future.
All right. Well, so yeah. Teacher appreciation, student appreciation, right? Another one. And again, these are just generated for me by, I didn't spend time writing these myself, right? I don't have that imagination. Someone else.
While high test scores are commendable, let's not forget the potential downsides of a singular focus on exams. Are we sacrificing a broader, more enriching education experience?
Okay, yeah. Focus on exams rather than, say, hands-on studies or something like that. Concerns about overemphasis on tests. And just last one, another positive one. Someone?
Thrilled to see our local school achieving record test scores. It's a testament to the strong sense of community, dedicated educators, and bright students who make this happen. Here's to continued success and growth.
All right, thank you. And so, of course, this is not a topic that we're going into or anything like that. So this is just by way of example. This is kind of how we hear about things. Now, assuming you have parents who love you, even if you don't, even teenagers in an unsaved family. All information that comes to you by one way or another comes through a set of filters. You know, it doesn't have to be internet filters or specific things, but like whatever information you get access to is coming through a very specific set of filters or a funnel, right? You're getting information. And so this was, if you can imagine, you know, five different, very different ways of seeing the exact same thing to happen. Well, maybe you get your information coming from one of these filters. And hopefully, you know, coming from a Christian home, this is all for the good. I'm not saying that this is a bad thing. But we're all getting access to our information of a certain slant, of a certain bias, you could say, right? It makes sense. Not only the difference in news stories that you find out about, because there's all kinds of things that we won't find out about, but even things that everyone hears about, you hear about them in a very different way than, say, your unsaved neighbor hears about them. We've learned long, long time ago here in Spain, there's a lot of things that we don't talk about because you could argue for your entire life and nobody here is going to understand, you know, why an American carries a gun around or the conflicts going on in Israel. You could name all kinds of things where it doesn't make any difference how much you repeat it. You can't even explain it to, you know, Christians, people who have gone through generations of believing parents here, just because the way they have always heard these discussions framed, the way they've always heard these topics come up, has always been through a very specific and a very different set of filters than the ones maybe you receive or maybe I receive. And there will be a lot of difference among you as well in the way that you simply receive information. Now, the main thing, the important thing to remember, to take away, is we all live in bubbles. This is not a bad thing. This is not something to try to get around. This is simply the reality, and it is simply how everyone works. You know, we have a very small brain, and there's a whole bunch of information out there. There's absolutely no way that any of us can be experts on everything that comes to us. So by just the nature of the limitations of our brain, we have to think in little snippets. We have to reduce the flow of information that comes to us. And so we're going to get very short versions of or we're going to get very condensed versions of lots of things that we hear about, if that makes any sense. We also live in echo chambers, right? You know, especially if you get news from social media or things similar to social media, you know, the way attention seeking algorithms work is you will simply be fed more of whatever it is you pay most attention to, which just very quickly leads you into, you know, more of an echo chamber in terms of you're going to read what you want to read. You're going to read what the, you know, news and tweets and quotes and information framed exactly for your perspective, right? And that's just how the internet works. There's no way around it. There's no way that I know of to, you know, get outside of this echo chamber. That's just the nature of things. Important to be aware of it, though. Important to at least understand that that's how we receive and process information. So going back to the idea, how do we know what truth is when you and, say, your unsaved neighbor and then, say, the person in another country with a different set of core values all look at this exact same event and have a totally different understanding of what happened? How do you get at the truth? Because, and maybe I should have started with, you know, we are here as basic as ambassadors of truth. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, and you want to serve the Lord in any capacity, you are here as an ambassador of truth, right? And forget about the notion, you know, nowadays that everything is a different morality, is all sorts of different shades of gray, and depending on your perspective, things are right or wrong. Well, there's clear right and wrong. There's clear truth and clear error. Well, not always clear, but there is actual truth and actual error, right? We still need to be making a strong, concerted effort to reach the truth. And understanding echo chambers, understanding filters, and understanding the way the truth gets to us, maybe that can help us get to the truth. But it's our job to find the truth, because we are here to share the truth with the world. You know, the Jesus said to believers in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "You are the light of the world," right? In the Bible, light always or almost always illustrates truth. It's talking about what is accurate. You know, you flip on the light, you can see truth. You turn off the light, you don't know. You don't know what's accurate. You are the light of the world, he says. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That's why we're here, right? We're here to shed light. We're here, if you play, if you play video games, RPGs, anything like that, if you can imagine illusions, things around you that are not accurate, and camouflage, you should have an aura of light around you, an aura that dispels illusions, right? You should be someone who helps the world know what's going on, know what is actually true, know what is accurate. So for that, we're going to need to get accurate information. We're going to have to understand what is accurate. Makes sense? So how do we go about finding truth? If we are, as Jesus said, the light of the world, if we are here to shine light, how do we get access to the truth? How do we determine the truth? And, you know, as you, especially as you start to broaden your intake of the world, once you, you know, start leaving your homes, living on your own, getting wider access to more information of all types, there's lots of disagreements even among believers, right? You know, you can have Christians on all kinds of different sides of an issue disagreeing about what is true, what is right, what is wrong. How do you know who to listen to? How do you know how to find the kernel of truth amidst all of the different, all of the confusion? Well, I don't have all the answers for sure, but I can leave you with two pieces of advice. That's basically what I want to share today. First of all, and this is just simple advice, not from scriptural verses, but this is just in general. My advice is never feel bad for not knowing about everything, or don't feel like you have to know about everything or have an opinion on everything. Nowadays, again, with the internet, with just the way the world is transforming, everyone is expected to have a strong opinion on all kinds of things, on topics that are very complex, and it's detrimental to have people with strong opinions on topics they don't understand. That's just confusing. That adds to the muddle. Don't feel like you have to have a strong opinion, even if everyone around you does. Right? It's okay to say, I don't know. It's okay to say, you know, I wasn't there. I simply can't give you an opinion. You know, you can compare. You should be able to compare what you hear and what you find out with the Bible. You should be able to give opinions on viewpoints. But recognize or understand that it can be very difficult to get at the truth and get past all of the filters, get past all of the echo chambers. So first of all, you don't have to know exactly what should have happened in such and such a country, in such and such a place, or in this scenario. You know, maybe you can study it. Maybe that can be a benefit to you. Maybe you can be of help to someone else in discussing it. But don't give in to the pressure to have an opinion on everything, because that's unrealistic, and I think it's damaging. It hurts. It adds to the confusion. But more to the point, I want us to just go through a few different Bible verses themed around this idea of light, okay? The topic of kind of looking at the topic of light in the Bible. We're going to read through some verses, try to come up with some conclusions and try to figure out, you know, again, the goal and what I want to encourage you is figure out how to dig at the truth, how to poke away to find the truth, and be better prepared to share the truth with others and to share, you know, the biblical perspective on the truth with others. So just a couple of Bible verses. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. Genesis, easy place to begin. Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Someone want to read it for me? Whenever you find it. Genesis 1, 3, and 4. Go ahead.
And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness.
Okay. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And I find the phrase fascinating, though. God saw the light, that it was good. He says that about a lot of the other parts of creation as well. But, again, in the Bible, light is synonymous, or at least it goes with the idea of what is true, what is correct. And God is always true, right? God is 100% aligned with truth, not with confusion, not with error, not with deceit, right? God is always aligned with truth. We should also always be aligned with truth. We should be interested in the truth. We shouldn't hide from the truth. We should want to know and try to figure out the truth. And from the very beginning, you know, the very first thing God does is separate light and dark. Like, you know, I know that this happened on a physical level, right? As far as God separating the light and dark. But I think it goes further than just the physical. God is saying there is a dichotomy. There is extremes, right? There is light and dark. There's right and wrong. There is correct and incorrect. There is a separation between what is aligned with God and what is not aligned with God, essentially, right? You know, light and darkness in and of themselves are not good and bad in and of themselves, but you understand they represent something greater. So God said, let there be light. And God saw the light, and it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. You know, God never told his followers to go into the world and be darkness, right? The idea of light is always shining the truth, showing what is accurate, showing what is going to, well, what is true and what is going to help. Another verse. Let's go to John chapter 1. And if someone could read for me John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not.
Thank you. You know, this is the introduction to the book of John, the book which is all about the gospel. It's all about the unconverted learning the truth and being converted. And by way of introduction, John gives this somewhat, you know, poetic introduction to the topic of right and wrong. Starts with creation, you know, going back to Genesis, what we just saw. All things were made by him. Nothing that was made was not made by him. In him was life, and life was, he calls it, the light of men. Again, light being representative of life in this case. Life is also good. Life is also aligned with God. You know, there's a dichotomy between life and death, just like light and dark. The life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and it says the darkness comprehends it not, or darkness comprehended it not. This serves as introduction to Jesus, the light of the world, coming into Israel, showing the truth, you know, demonstrating the light, demonstrating what is correct. And what happens? You know, by and large, the country rejected him. The country did not comprehend or chose not to comprehend the light. Right? The light, that does not detract from the fact that the light was true. That just goes to show that in Jesus' time, you know, he was surrounded by a world that did not want to see light. You know, and nothing has changed since Jesus' time. We're called to be light. That does not mean that everyone is going to come gather around us because they want to come to the light, right? The opposite is often true, right? People are going to run away from the light. People are going to run away from truth or be intentionally in the dark. You know, like I said in the past, sometimes you can argue. You can be the best arguer in the world. You're not going to convince someone about what you're convinced is true, because let's say it is true, they're just not going to go to it. You know, they do not want to come to the light. Again, sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's difficult to get past our filters. It's hard to change the way we think about things. It's hard to get outside of our, or think outside of our bubble, and that's part of the problem. But not just, it's not just, you know, that we're limited to our bubble. The world is set on, I'm trying to think of words in English, the world is set on not coming to the truth. Romans says something very similar at the beginning of Romans. It says that, you know, they were willingly ignorant of the truth, essentially. The gospel is 100% light. It's 100% true. It literally solves every problem. And yet, people are going to run away from it, right? That's the world Jesus lived in. That's the world we live in. Doesn't mean give up. You know, Jesus didn't give up. Jesus fulfilled his mission and brought great change in his disciples and in those who came to him. And just like we, if we follow the Lord, if you follow the Lord's path for your life, you will also create waves. You will also create changes, not on the scale that you would like, most likely, but you will also make a difference if you shine the light. But just be prepared for the fact that no, that people are going to run from the light. People are going to be willingly ignorant of the truth. You know, we live in a time, again, I mentioned before, where people like to see things as different shades of gray, different, you know, well, this is right depending on the circumstance, this is right for such and such, this is right for such and such. Everyone can come at their own morality or their own sense of justice or whatever. You know, don't fall for modern thinking. You know, sure, there's nuance, and sure, there are things that change between cultures, obviously to a certain extent. But I mean, come back to the Bible. In the end, there's light and there's dark. There's correct and there's incorrect. You know, there's life and there's death, and there's heaven and there's hell. Right? There are extremes, and You know, you could say God is a God of extremes. God is extremely in the light, right? God is 100% truth. I mean, there's no mix of truth and error. John chapter 3. John 3, verses 18 through 21. John 3, 18 through 21. Whoever wants to read. In the back, you haven't read yet. 18 to 21.
He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God.
Thank you. And this this starts to give a little bit of a reason for the fact that people run from the light. No, why is it that people don't gravitate towards the light? Why is it that people don't want to be in the light? Well, it's because the light shines a light on sin, right? The light shines, illuminates the problems that people have in their hearts, or more specifically, the things that people hold on to, which are problems according to God, right? Things that people like that God does not like. And God God calls sin. If someone with a life full of sin approaches the light, well, that sin just becomes more evident. You know, it's easy to live in the world. It's easy to live in the darkness where you are not judged for your sin, or to a lesser degree, where you know you can be comfortable while sinning, while you can more easily get away with living a life the way you want to. It as you approach the light, well. Why do people not want to? Because again, because it shines a light on the problems that people have in their hearts, and then we all have Christians have to struggle with this just as much. Right? There's plenty of dark things in our own hearts even after being saved. But the main reason, or the thing that we're contending with, or the difficulty that we're going to have as Christians trying to share light is, well, the light is going to sting. It's going to show. It's going to make people uncomfortable. Another trend nowadays is people don't like to have uncomfortable conversations. People don't like to be to discuss difficult topics. It's much easier to be diplomatic. It's much easier to just shy away from difficult topics and try to be friends with everyone. Well, light illuminates sin. Light brings things to light, literally. It should be no surprise that the brighter we are as Christians, the more light we shed, the more difficult it is, the more difficult it's going to be, or the more uncomfortable it's going to be for people to come to the light. Obviously, we're not trying to make it more uncomfortable than it needs to be. We're trying to, obviously, be friendly and be helpful and be loving. Jesus was surrounded by sinners for a tremendous portion of his ministry, and those sinners came to him and felt bad about their sin. It's not that they came to him and he didn't judge them. These sinners came and they repented. It's not, they didn't come and remain sinners. Light is going to, well, one, make it difficult to come to the light, but if people come to the light, it's going to work change. It's going to help people to change. So why do people not want to listen to the light? Well, because it's going to require change in the way they do things, change away from things that they like or things that they're trapped in, addicted to, and that is difficult. That is painful. Next verse, John 8. And I have written down verse 12 and also verses 31 and 32. John 8, 12, 31 and 32. Okay.
12, 31, 32?
Yes. John 8.
12.
No, sorry. John chapter 8, verses 12, 31 and 32.
Mm-hmm. Then said Jesus to those who which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Okay. Thank you again. Jesus, I am the light of the world. Those who follow me will not be left in darkness. They will learn to walk in the light as well. And the truth will make them free. Again, what does the light accomplish? What does good accomplish? Well, it accomplishes the undoing of evil, the undoing of the problems. It can be an uncomfortable process. It can be a painful process. But light achieves good, right? It makes a change. And that is what we're all about. You know, as Christians, we're here to shed light. We're here to help people change. We're here to attract sinners to Christ, you know, in a sense, in a simplified sense. And the truth is exactly what makes people free. Now, I talked about some of the change Twitter had made, and there's a lot of, there is good that has come from access to the truth. You know, there are countries that now have more opportunities because of the internet at large and more access to things, you know, books, being able to read books online and having more access to information is powerful and is beneficial in many senses, right? It obviously in the real world comes with a lot of dangers as well. And not the internet comes with its great share of dangers, but in a general sense, truth is beneficial. Truth is helpful. Truth is good, right? If you can pick out, you know, in the internet, if you can pick out the truth from the error, if you can pick out what is truth, well, that is helpful, and that does work good. In a spiritual sense, it's a lot more true. It's a lot easier. The truth is going to fix all of these, all of the different things that have gone wrong in society, all the different things that have gone wrong in different cultures with their own different struggles. The truth and the gospel is what is going to work a change. You know, we have, seven or so different countries represented, and even though we're all Europe, there's a lot of variety even within our own countries in problems with the culture, problems with different ways that people are working against God. They all have the same answer, and it's the gospel. They all, the light, the truth, right? The answer to every problem in the world is draw closer to the light, draw closer to the truth. And that's a powerful, simple way of looking at things. You know, I said before, you know, we don't need to be experts in every complicated topic there is. Educate yourself as best you can, of course, but you don't have to be an expert because you already know the solution. In every complicated moral quandary there is, the solution is come to Jesus, come towards the Bible. You know, there's a whole lot of answers in the Bible to a whole lot of, you know, situations that we haven't even thought of. Maybe it's true you don't know all the nitty-gritty angles and all of the difficult bits and pieces of the problem, but the answer is set in stone. I'm not going to say the answer is simple either. The answer is formulated. It's right there, and your one job is bring people closer to that answer, right? God's going to work out the complicated changes on his own. The truth, like Jesus said, no, the truth will set people free. You don't need to be a complicated, you don't need to be a tremendously well-learned psychologist to unravel the mess of an unbeliever's way of thinking. The more you learn, the better. But all you need to do, literally, is bring them to the Bible. Bring them to Jesus, and he's going to do the work. Two verses. If someone could read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And this is just, I guess, kind of by way of conclusion. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2.
God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world.
Okay, thank you. And again, this is just kind of by way of conclusion. I often think, you know, it would be so nice to, we've been talking about Abraham a lot in church these days. It'd be so nice to have the, you know, just have visions or have God talk to me directly or, you know, you're not sure about, you know, should I go left or right? And God just comes in a dream and tells you go this way. That would be nice a lot of times, right? But we don't have that benefit by and large. We have a different benefit, right? We have a different way of arriving at the truth. And my initial question was, right, how do we arrive at truth in a world that, full of confusion, in a world that where it's so hard nowadays to discern the truth? Well, we arrive at truth by following the Bible, right? Get to know the Bible, and that is going to lead you to the truth, right? The Bible is incredibly cohesive it's so broad, like covering so many different topics and covering such a wide range of scenarios and different kinds of people, but it's so cohesive in its message and in every part of the Bible, just pointing people towards Jesus Christ, the Savior. How do you get to truth in a complicated world nowadays? Well, you get to it through the Bible, right? That's our main avenue, right, of figuring out what is true, what is accurate. You're not going to be able to evaluate what's going on. I'm supposed to pick up later from school, sorry. You're not going to be able to evaluate all of the complicated topics that arise nowadays, and complicated topics that, you know, my 13-year-old English students have a strong opinion on already. You're not going to be able to come to answers about these things without the Bible. Okay, so, I mean, it's a very simple application, of course. Read your Bible, but get to know the Bible from cover to cover, and then again, because that is literally the one way to figure out the truth in a complicated world. And I think we'll finish with that, right? We are the light of the world. Let's find the truth and shine it to the world. All right, let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for bringing us here together. Thank you for this time that we've been able to spend looking at a few Bible verses. I pray for each one of the young people here. Thank you for their desire to come here, their desire, I believe, to learn, to grow, and to do the right thing. I pray that you would help each one, help them especially as they start to broaden their interaction with the wider world. Help them to be well grounded in the truth from the Bible, and to never stray away from the source of truth. Thank you so much for your Holy Spirit's direction and protection of our lives, and I pray that you would guide each one of us and help us to be a better light in a dark world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I'm going to turn off that recording there. Give it back to Emily.